Please turn to chapter 21 of Genesis as we continue our reading of this first book of Moses. And let us ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, not only do you feed us, but you enlighten us, and you grant us understanding, and you grant us communion with you through your word. So we pray now that you will indeed shine your light in our minds and hearts, as well as in your word, to the praise and glory of Christ. Amen. I think we'll read beginning at verse 1. It's been a couple weeks since we've looked at this, and the first part of the chapter sets the scene for what happens in the section that we'll be looking at this evening, which begins at verse 8. So we'll begin at verse 1 and read through verse 21. Genesis 21, verse 1. Hear now the word of God. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And here ends the reading of God's holy word. In the first part of the chapter, we see the birth of the child of promise to Sarah and Abraham. And that birth looks ahead to the birth of the Son of God and to the birth of his brothers and sisters through his sacrifice many thousands of years ago. Isaac is a type of Christ. And we know that the blessing of the nations is only through the seed of Abraham. God had made that plain at the beginning of his call in chapter 12. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And indeed, the apostle Paul writes in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And again, he says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." So in the birth of Isaac, we see God moving his plan of redemption forward in a very significant step. And the child grew and was weaned. And at the Feast of Weaning, we find this event. There are probably about 3 years between verse 7 and verse 8. Isaac was probably weaned about age 3, which was very common in that culture. I don't know about your kids. Our kids were weaned at around age 2. Our culture is different than theirs. But now Isaac, and you might remember that his name means he laughs, is now alive, apart from his mother. The significance of the weaning is that he has survived infancy, and he can now eat of the fruit of the land, and he can now grow on his own. He is taking a step toward developing into a man. And so the weaning is a very important feast. And in verse 9, we read about this event at the feast where Sarah saw the son of her slave, Hagar the Egyptian. That son is Ishmael, fathered by Abraham, scoffing. Sarah saw Ishmael, and in Hebrew here there's a connection between the name of Ishmael, between the name of Isaac, rather, and what the son of Hagar does. Because Isaac is Yitzchak in Hebrew, and what the son of Hagar does is Matzachak. It's the same root. But he's not laughing. The term doesn't mean he laughs in the form that it's used here. It's a further extension of the pun that Sarah made in verse 6, that everybody will laugh with her when they learn that this 90-year-old woman has given birth to a child. But the question is this son of Hagar laughing with Sarah, or is he laughing at Isaac, or is he mocking him? The New King James translates the verb here as scoffing, or it's a participle, as scoffing. Robert Alter, as he wrestles with this issue, suggests that we can construe it as Isaacing it. That is, that he was presuming to play the role of the main son, the main role of Isaac, the child of laughter. He was presuming to be the legitimate heir. He's pushing Isaac out of the center of attention, even at his own weaning. And this is why Sarah has this reaction that she has. The verb sometimes is translated to joke, as it is back in Genesis 19 and verse 14, when Lot goes to his brothers, his sons-in-laws, and tells them to flee, and they think that he's joking. The same form occurs there. But we might remember that there's a long history here. Back in Genesis chapter 16, when Hagar had given birth to this child, she despised Sarah. And she had to leave then the camp and went out into the wilderness. And now her teenage son, Ishmael, has the same sentiment towards Sarah's son. He despises him somehow. He laughs at him in a mocking way, in a malevolent sense. Indeed, the Holy Spirit comments on this passage later on through the Apostle Paul when he writes in Galatians 4:29, "But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit." So what we see happening here in verse 9 is that Ishmael is beginning to persecute Isaac, the son of the promise. And the seed of the serpent is here to persecute the seed of the woman. Because to mock Isaac is to mock Christ, of whom he is a type. So Sarah then requests of Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son." And the way she speaks this, the verb here has an interesting pedigree in Genesis, because this verb to cast out might echo in your minds all the way back to the Garden of Eden, In Genesis 3, in verse 24, this is exactly what God did to Adam and Eve. He cast them out of the garden. And in the chapter after that, it is what God did to Cain. He cast him away into the wilderness. And now here is Sarah asking Abraham to cast out this bondwoman and her son. And this also is how Paul, Sarah, you'll notice here, doesn't even call them by name. She says, cast out this bondwoman and her son. She only mentions their subservient status. On the other hand, she identifies the son of promise by his relationship to herself and by name. He shall not be heir with my son, with Isaac. God's promise had come to her, and she treasured that promise. She is showing that she treasures that promise, and she doesn't want anyone within the household to try to overthrow what God is doing through the promised child. And indeed, this is also how Paul, the apostle, refers to Hagar and Ishmael when he explains the significance of this action, again, later in Galatians chapter 4. He says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You see how Paul, too, fixes on the status of the two women. One is the bondwoman, one is the free woman. And of the two children, one is the son of the slave woman and one is the son of promise. So Sarah, observing this event at the weaning, is concerned about the undermining of the plan of God and the blessing promised to her and to Abraham through Isaac. So she goes to her husband. And of course, Abraham's reaction is a natural one. He is displeased, and very displeased indeed, because Abraham's relationship to Ishmael is different than Sarah's. Ishmael is Abraham's son, and his wife is asking him to cast him out along with his mother. Now, I don't know if you noticed as we read this account, I've mentioned Ishmael by name several times, but he's not named anywhere in this account. You won't find his name in it. For Sarah, he is the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham. For God, he is the son of the bondwoman. He is referred to as the boy. Later on, he's referred to as the lad, which is a more endearing term. But for Abraham, he is his son. The matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. So Ishmael here is defined in terms of his relationships within the family. He's never named. And his survival and his life depends on his relationship to Abraham. Now, when Sarah comes to Abraham and the matter is very displeasing in Abraham's sight, you can imagine a novel being written here, right? Or a movie. There is a great potential here for strife between the husband and the wife. Abraham, his first instinct is to not do what Sarah demanded. And Abraham might have been thinking about this, in fact, because Abraham might have reflected and realized that this whole complicated family situation began a long time before when Abraham had listened to Sarah and done what she's told him to do. When he agreed to father a son with her slave, Hagar. So should he listen to his wife this time? Or is this going to add yet another level of complication within the family? Imagine this guy living for the last, 16 or 17 years with this conflict between the two women in his house with whom he is fathering children. So just when Abraham is displeased, perhaps wondering what he should do, God steps in. And God comes to comfort Abraham about his sons, both sons. He intervenes and tells Abraham not to be displeased. And he tells Abraham to obey Sarah. And that's implied by what God says when he says, listen to her voice. Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the latter, because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. This time, Sarah's advice is sound advice. It is indeed part of God's plan to redeem the earth. She understood that the promise of God is being threatened. And God says she's right. Do what she says. And he affirms to Abraham that it's through Isaac that your seed shall be called. The seed shall be a son of Isaac. He's reaffirming the promise that he had made to Abraham way back, years before, recorded in chapter 17 at verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And then in verse 19, when he said to Sarah, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. So God is coming and reminding Abraham of his promises and saying it is through Isaac, that your descendants shall be called. So God continues then his promise here. And he continues also the promise to bless Ishmael because he is your seed. Because of God's great love for Abraham, God will also provide for Ishmael. So Abraham obeys the Lord. And the woman and her son find themselves cast out from the home of God's chosen one. Early in the morning, after the feast, he brings together basic provision of food and water, and he sets the slave woman free. But she has to leave, accompanied by her son. Now, Ishmael at this point is probably somewhere between 16 and 17 years old. Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born, back in chapter 16:16, it's recorded for you. And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And then another 3 years for Isaac to be weaned makes Ishmael around 17 years of age. So God told Abraham to do this. Abraham did this. He put the food and the water on her shoulders, gave her the child, and sent her away. And she wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And here, indeed, the wilderness of Beersheba is called the wilderness of Beersheba because of this oath that's going to be taken at this well, which is recorded for us in verse 33. Moses is anticipating the place name here. She's no particular destination in mind. Maybe at this point, Hagar is stunned, confused. This is the second time that she's had to flee into the wilderness. The first time when she was pregnant, she fled into the wilderness and God came and met her there and blessed her and told her that she would bear this child to Abraham. And this time she's a single mom with a teenage son and is cast out into the wilderness. And of course, she understands that she faces an inevitable death in the desert. When the water ran out, our text here tells us that she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. The Hebrew actually depicts something a little stronger than this. The Hebrew says she flung the child under one of the bushes. The verb means to throw down or throw away. And here it's used in the sense of exposing or abandoning the child. She realizes that they have no hope to survive in this desert, in the heat, with no water and no food. She abandons him under the tree. She's giving up hope. Without water, soon there will be no child. She has no home. She's a destitute, single mom, out in the wilderness. She comes from Egypt. In order to get to Egypt, she's got to cross the whole desert. And she goes and sits down about a bow shot away, again, anticipating the vocation of her son, although she doesn't know this. But you know this, and Moses knows this, and he tells us this. He's going to grow up to be an archer. And she's about a bow shot away because she doesn't want to see her son die. And what would you do in her place but wail and weep as she does? She wails, she weeps. How can we read this and not feel compassion for this poor single mom out in the desert watching her son die? But again, the Lord loves Abraham, and the Lord loves the seed of Abraham, and the Lord mercifully comes in and provides. We read, not that God heard her weeping, but that God heard the voice of the lad. Ishmael, a bow shot away from his mother, undoubtedly was also crying, perhaps praying. And God hears Abraham's son. And remember that Ishmael means God hears. That's why he's called Ishmael, because God heard her cries when she was pregnant and out in the desert by herself. And she named the son Ishmael according to God's command. God hears him again. And now we hear God, the angel of God, call to Hagar out of heaven and say to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." And here he's referred to as a lad by God's angel, which is a term of endearment. Not the son, not the boy, not the child, the lad. There's a tenderness that's here being communicated to Hagar. And we can see how God has to come along and clean up our messes. This mess began because Sarah decided to take things into her own hands and decided that her old husband should have a surrogate womb to bring forth the child of promise. If that hadn't happened, we wouldn't have this mess. But it happened. And here's a mess. And here's God coming along to clean it up. And so this angelic messenger comforts Hagar. He addresses her to know that God has heard her son. And so the single mom in the desert realizes that she's not alone after all, that the powers of heaven surround her. The hand of God is on her lad. And the Lord commands Hagar to go to her son and to lift him up and to encourage him, taking him by the hand. And he promises not only that Ishmael would live, but that Ishmael would produce a great nation. And indeed, Moses later takes pain in chapter 25 to give us a list of Ishmael's descendants. And we read there that Ishmael lived to 137 years old. Not only did he not die in the wilderness, but God blessed him. And then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And sometimes that's what it takes. It takes for God to open our eyes to see the blessings that he has provided around us. But here she is in the desert, and it's as if God is providing her a drink from the water of life. And so she goes and brings water to her lad, and God makes his promise. He opens her eyes, and God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. God stayed with Ishmael because of what he had affirmed to Abraham back in verse 13. "I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. It is in Abraham that the nations of the world are blessed." And here's the first type of that through Ishmael. He is privileged to be a descendant of Abraham. He becomes a seasoned bowman. And his mom goes to her homeland to find him a wife. And we learn here that the spiritual journey of Ishmael and his mother take them farther away yet from the home of Abraham. She was cast out, he was cast out, and they moved toward Egypt. And this is a sad thing, because even though Ishmael knew the care of God and the blessings of God, yet he chose to find a wife among the pagans of Egypt rather than paying attention to what perhaps Abraham would have counseled him to do. So here is our story and a few lessons for the children of Abraham in our generation. We're reminded again by this incident that works do not work to bring you salvation. Sarah tried to inherit the promise by works through the surrogate motherhood of Hagar, and it led to this disaster, which followed after 17 years of, it's not difficult to imagine, real tension in Abraham and Sarah's home. Every time Sarah and Hagar would look at each other, there would undoubtedly be displeasure there. And Sarah would have had tremendous mixed feelings about watching this child of Abraham grow up, until finally God made her laugh by giving her her own son. And all of that tension, all of that misery, all of the suffering that goes on, came because Sarah thought that she could deliver them herself by her own scheme. It did not bring salvation to Ishmael. It did not bring peace to Abraham, because God's salvation comes by the election of grace. God chose Abraham, and God elected Abraham's seed. God had made those promises that it's in Abraham that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a big promise, isn't it? That all the families of the earth shall be blessed through Abraham and his seed. That means, even back then, that it's not just the physical descendants of Abraham that are blessed. It's all the nations of the earth, and they're not all physical descendants of Abraham. But God made that promise. And he's teaching us, even early on in Genesis 12, that it's a promise that is fulfilled spiritually. And the ones that God chooses are called to believe the promises and to keep covenant with God. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4 gives us a wondrous interpretation of what goes on here. And I'll read to you just a few verses from chapter 4 of Galatians, beginning at verse 21, where again, he addresses the issue of trying to save ourselves by works. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise," which things are symbolic. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this is Hagar in Mount Sinai in Arabia. I'm sorry, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband.' Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman.' So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Paul teaches us here how Judaism of his day is the equivalent of Hagar and Ishmael, and how ironic that is, because the Jews, of course, understood themselves to be the direct descendants of Abraham. But it's such a warning in the Bible about works and man's plans that they end up leading us to separation from God and to bondage. And Paul equates Christianity with Sarah and Isaac, who was a type of the seed to come, Jesus who set us free. God's promise of salvation is spiritual, not natural. And we see this played out even in Abraham's immediate nuclear family. That is a spiritual salvation that God brings to us. Paul writes in Romans 9 at verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Notice, children of Abraham, that the serpent attempted to divide Abraham's family. And if the serpent can divide Abraham's family, sowing the very seed of the serpent within his family, and that serpent will come later and sow that same seed in Jacob's home and divide Jacob's home as well, we need to be on guard because that same serpent can divide our own homes. Much later on, John the Baptist preached, Matthew 3:8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Faith shows itself in keeping covenant with God, in turning away from sin and embracing righteousness with a joyful heart. And where there is a lack of a joyful heart in repentance, where there is a lack of a desire for sanctification, we must watch out for the work of the serpent. Now, you are all welcome to Abraham's home through faith in Jesus Christ. You might remember what Jesus said about Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus said, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Zacchaeus was a spiritual son of Abraham, born through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said the same thing about the centurion who had shown great faith to him. When he said, you don't need to go to my house to heal my servant. Just speak the word and it'll happen. And Jesus said, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to say, but many of the sons of Israel will be cast out. And these strangers, like the centurion, will be brought in. So you can come into Abraham's house, but it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. It's only through faith in the promised seed that you can enter into Abraham's house and receive the blessing that God has given to Abraham. And you can stay in Abraham's home without being cast out if you continue in your faith. And sometimes the children of Abraham suffer greatly. Sometimes they undergo persecution. Sometimes they undergo great trials, as Abraham undergoes and will undergo in the very next chapter. But you can stay in Abraham's home if you can continue in your faith, even in suffering. You might remember how Jesus healed a woman in a synagogue on a Sabbath and was criticized for it. And she described him as a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years. But she remained faithful to the God of Abraham, and she found her salvation. She remained in the house of Abraham. And you might remember the beggar Lazarus, who had suffered a great deal in his life. And he was full of sores and sitting by a rich man's gate, trying to survive on any crumbs that people might throw his way. And the rich man would not show him mercy, and both died. And the rich man, being in torments in Hades, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Here was a son of Abraham who had suffered all his life, sores, nothing to eat, surviving as a beggar. But here he was, embraced by Abraham in the presence of Almighty God. He continued in his faith. He continued to hope in the promises and to trust in the God of the promises. He knew that he didn't have the strength or the power to save himself. He barely had the strength and the power to stay alive as a poor beggar. But here he is in the bosom of Abraham. And there, beloved, I hope that you will all be and remain in the bosom of Abraham, blessed along with believing Abraham, the friend of God, secure in the hope of the promises of God, and rejoicing in your salvation. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for revealing to us how great and mighty you are. How it is not by works, it is not by choice, but it is by your ordained will that we come to know the blessings that you promised to Abraham and that you delivered into the world through the true Son of promise, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Lord, so many times we scheme to try to make ourselves right with you, forgetting that it is only in Christ that we are right with you. So grant us the humility to trust your promises and to lean on our faith in Jesus Christ, that through him we surely will be delivered from everything that entangles us in this world, and we will be delivered from the wilderness, we will be delivered from persecution, and we will come to rest in the bosom of Abraham, in the presence of Christ. And Father, we pray that you will bring the little children along to understand these promises and to love them and cling to them and come also to know the blessings of Abraham. To the glory of Christ. Amen.